Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been going through the book of Matthew. For those of you visiting, we preach through books of the Bible normally and just verse by verse, but we've taken a break last week. We thought about depression and suicide because we preached on Judas's death and suicide. And last week, Brother Howard suggested I preach on suffering, and I was going to do that, but then I thought I should preach a sermon on conversion, and then next Sunday, God willing, I'm going to preach on suffering. And so today we're going to think about conversion from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Many of you probably have this scripture memorized. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Father, we thank you for this reality. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to rejoice in this reality that we're in Christ. And that we are new creations in Him, that the old and all that was old about us has passed away, and that the new has come. Amen. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would teach us more truly and deeply what this means. And we pray for the believers here that we would live this out. We are new. Help us live new.
Yes.
And Father, we pray if there's anyone here this morning that is not a new creation in Christ, whether they're deceived or whether they're just an unbeliever and here visiting, Father, whoever it may be, we pray that today would be the day that you grant them to be in Christ and you cause them to be a new creation.
Yes.
And so God, do this, we pray. We beg you to do it, God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We have the blessing of baptizing 4 new converts today. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality, and that inward reality is the reality of conversion.
Yes.
You have been made new in Christ. When your older sister was baptized, is that 1 year ago, 2 years ago? I preached a sermon on baptism, and I gave you 11 reasons we're baptized or what baptism does. Number one, it reminds us that Jesus was baptized for us. Number two, baptism is done to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Number three, baptism displays our union with Christ.
Yes.
Number four, baptism displays our death to sin.
Yes.
Number five, baptism displays our glorious, new, everlasting life in Christ.
Yes.
Number six, baptism displays our confession of faith in Christ. Number seven, baptism displays our cleansing from sin. 8, baptism displays the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. 9, baptism reminds us of our adoption into God's loving family as His beloved children forever. 10, baptism reminds us that we belong to God. And 11, baptism represents our formal entrance into the church, the body of Christ.
Amen. That's good.
And conversion is central to all of those. Conversion is central to all of those. No conversion, no baptism. Sadly, the church, from the very beginning, has been plagued with false conversions. False conversions. I listened to 3 or 4 sermons by Mark Dever on conversion this week, and every one he started with this story. This is the story of a man named Langston Hughes' false conversion. He's writing about an experience he had at a church revival, and he says this: "The whole building rocked with prayer and song. Still, I kept waiting to see Jesus. Finally, all the young people had gone to the altar and were saved, but one boy and me. Wesley and I were surrounded by sisters and deacons praying. It was very hot in the church and getting late now. Finally, Wesley said to me in a whisper, 'I'm tired of sitting here. Let's get up and get saved.' So he got up and was saved. Then I was left all alone on the mourner's bench. My aunt came and knelt at my knees and cried while prayers and songs swirled all around me in the little church. The whole congregation prayed for me alone in a mighty well of moans and voices. "Langston, why don't you come? Why don't you come and be saved, O Lamb of God? Why don't you come?" Now it was really getting late. I began to be ashamed of myself, holding everything up so long. I began to wonder what God thought about Wesley, who certainly hadn't seen Jesus either, but who was now sitting proudly on the platform, swinging his knickerbocker legs and grinning down at me, surrounded by deacons and old women on their knees praying. God had not struck Wesley dead for taking his name in vain or for lying in the temple, so I decided that maybe to save further trouble, I better lie too and say that Jesus had come and get up and get saved. So I got up. Suddenly the whole room broke into a sea of shouting as they saw me rise. Waves of rejoicing swept the place. Women leapt in the air. My aunt threw her arms around me. The minister took me by the hand and led me to the platform. When things quieted down in a hushed silence, punctuated by a few ecstatic amens, all the new young lambs were blessed in the name of God. Then joyous singing filled the room. That night, for the first time in my life, but one, for I was a big boy, 12 years old, I cried. I cried in bed alone and couldn't stop. I buried my head under the quilts, but my aunt heard me. She woke up and told my uncle I was crying because the Holy Ghost had come into my life and because I'd seen Jesus. But I was really crying because I couldn't bear to tell her that I'd lied, that I had deceived everybody in the church, that I hadn't seen Jesus, and that now I didn't believe there was a Jesus anymore. One of Mark Dever's sermons on conversion was called False Conversions, the Suicide of the Church. And we want to be careful that we don't encourage a false convert, because in a sense, you make them twice the son of hell than they were before. And so anyone here today who thinks, wow, these people are getting baptized, so should I, or any parents here that think, oh, these children are getting baptized, so I should get my child baptized, you should take heed. You should make sure that who you're encouraging to get baptized is actually converted, because if not, you're cursing your child. You're bringing judgment on your child if they get baptized and they're not truly converted. Mark Jones writes, "Rejecting Christ, who is offered in baptism, brings those who reject such grace under a divine curse. This is why in the Lord's Supper you can eat and drink judgment upon yourself if done in unbelief." And so in our church, we only baptize people who give good evidence of conversion.
Amen.
Good evidence of conversion, a heart for God. And so we're going to think about what true conversion is. What is true conversion according to the Bible? It's God giving a new heart. It's God giving a new faith. It's God giving a new direction. It's God giving new desires. It's God giving new obedience. It's God giving a new family. God giving a new love. And God giving a new position in Christ. Right after 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes 2 Corinthians 5:18.
Amen.
And it begins with this: all this is from God.
That's right.
God gives this. And so my point for this sermon is basically the verse. God has given you to be in Christ, so you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Point number one, when you're converted, you're given a new heart.
Yes.
When you're converted, you're given a new heart. You had an old heart. You had an old heart. Notice in the verse it says, the old has passed away, the new has come. Before you're converted, you have an old heart, a dead heart.
Yes.
A cold toward God heart. A church is boring heart. The Bible is boring heart. You have a selfish heart. You have a cold toward God heart and a hot toward wickedness and sin and evil heart. You have a selfish heart. You have a bored with God heart. You have a hard, stone-like heart. You have a sick heart. You have a deceitful heart. This is the way the Bible describes the unconverted. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Matthew 15:17-20, Jesus is talking about food and how food doesn't defile a man, but what comes from the inside. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person. No, you had an old heart, but now you're given a new heart. God supernaturally, by His Word and by His Holy Spirit, gave you a new heart, a living heart, a heart on fire for God that hates sin, a heart for others, a heart that's soft, a humble, loving heart that tells the truth and loves the truth. Listen to how Ezekiel 36 describes this new heart that you're given. "I will sprinkle clean water on you."
Yes.
"I will sprinkle clean water on you."
Hallelujah.
"I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean."
Yes.
"From all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Beloved, this is the best text to understand what's going on in John chapter 3 when Jesus says you must be born again.
Yes.
This is what He's talking about. This is why you must be born of water and the Spirit, because God will sprinkle clean water on you. John 3:3-8. Remember Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
That's right.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God."
Right.
"That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And so, beloved, when you're converted, you're given a new heart. Second, number two, when you're converted, you're given a new faith. You're given a new faith. You had an old faith. You trusted in yourself. You trusted in your own righteousness. You trusted in your own plans and your own ideas. You trusted in your education or sports or in a man or a woman or relationship. You trusted in children. You trusted in a nice home, a nice car. You trusted in the American dream. You trusted in something, anything other than trusting in God to give your life purpose and meaning. You may have trusted in a false religion. You may have trusted in Islam or Hinduism or Judaism or Buddhism, all false religions that lead to hell. Isaiah 31:1, Isaiah warned Israel that they were trusting in something other than the true and living God. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Luke 18:9. It says Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's the old you. That's the bad you. That's gone. Because when you're converted, you're given a new faith. But now you're given a new faith. God supernaturally, by His Word and by His Holy Spirit, gave you true, saving, justifying faith alone in Christ alone. You trust in God now and His salvation through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Friend, if you're here this morning, maybe you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to know Him and be saved. And the first step is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're bad, that there's an old man in you that is sinful and in rebellion against God. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we all have this old man who needs to die.
Yes.
We've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed by things that we've done and by things we've left undone. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we deserve God's wrath in hell forever. Mm-hmm. But God loves sinners.
Yes.
And so He sent His one and only Son. His Son whom He loved, the God-man. And He came and lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He obeyed God perfectly. He came loving like no man has ever loved. And He laid His life down on that cross where He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment and anger of God that we deserve. He suffered the pains of hell that we deserve and died and was buried. And on the third day, the Lord's day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He ascended into heaven with all power and all authority. And He calls all people everywhere to repent, to turn from your sins and believe in Him. And He makes you new. He makes you new creatures if you trust in Him. And so anyone here this morning that has not trusted Jesus, I invite you, trust in Him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Friend, believe on Him. Trust in Him and you shall be saved.
Amen.
Come and talk to me afterwards. Find another Christian and talk to them afterwards. We want you to know Jesus.
Yes.
And this is not something you can earn. This is a new faith given to you by God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 4, 4 through 5. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work,
yes,
but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Amen.
For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. When you're converted, you're given a new faith. Number three, when you're converted, you're given a new direction.
Amen.
A new direction. You had an old direction. You were running towards sin, death, and hell. You ran from God, either in a way that looked good to the world or in a way that looked bad to the world. You ran from God in your own righteousness, like the rich young ruler in the Bible, or like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal sons. And so some people run from God in their religiosity. They come to church every Sunday. They join the church. They get baptized. They do all the things they should outwardly, and yet they don't know God. But they work hard. They are successful. They get degrees. They get good jobs. They get married. They stay faithful to their wife, at least outwardly. They raise children. They live the American dream, and then they die and go to hell. And so they run from God and everything looks good on the outside. And they're going on the wrong direction because they've never really truly repented of their sins and trusted Jesus. Or you can run from God in a way that's more obvious to the world that you are evil. Drug addiction, violence, sexual perversion, crime, and so on and so forth. And it's obvious to everybody you're on the wrong path and you run from God that way. Before we're converted, we're all on the wrong direction.
Yes.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath,
yes,
like the rest of mankind. Romans 3, 10 through 12, as is written, none is righteous.
Yes.
No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You had a bad direction. But now when you're converted, you're given a new direction. God granted you to run to Him, run to life and run to righteousness. You repent. You're going the wrong way and you do a 180 about face and you turn your back on sin, death, and hell and run toward God in righteousness and holiness. You repent. You have a new direction. Not perfection, but direction, one has said. We're still not perfect as Christians. We still sin. We still stumble. We still fall. We still make mistakes. We still sin, even really bad sin. But we always get up again and fight again.
Amen.
There's a new direction, not perfection, but a new direction. Keep reading Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you're converted, you're given a new direction, and this new direction is permanent.
Amen.
You keep running toward God. You keep repenting of sin. You keep fighting sin. You keep running to Jesus and trusting Jesus. You persevere. One of the things I did to prepare for this week is just listen to some of my favorite conversion stories on the internet. Men like Christopher Yuan, who was deeply embedded in the life of homosexuality and would go to male prostitute brothels and sleep with man after man after man. And then he got involved in drug use and was absolutely addicted to drugs. And then he became a drug dealer and began dealing drugs and selling drugs. And he was absolutely enslaved to sexual sin and drug addiction. And then he got put in prison. It was the best thing that could ever happen for him. He got put in prison. And he didn't have anything to do, so he started reading the Bible. And he had a praying mother. His mom would pray for him. One time she fasted 39 days to pray for her son to be saved. And he got saved in prison. And he got out. And he repented of his sins. He repented of his drug addiction. He repented of his homosexuality. He went to Bible school, and now he preaches the true gospel all over the world. God changed his direction. And he can do that for you. He can do that for you. Number four, when you're converted, you're given new desires. When you're converted, you're given new desires. You had old desires. Your God was your belly, your appetites, your glands. You desired sex. You desired money. You desired the fame of this world. I had a seminary professor who preached to us young seminarians, and it was a warning that if you want to be faithful in ministry, you better watch out for glory, girls, and gold. Glory, girls, and gold bring down the pastor. You better watch out. You better watch out. That's what we desire. The old man desires that above all. You desired yourself above everything. And all of that, you desire self. You only desired God's gifts, but not the giver of the gifts. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 highlights the old desires. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now you have new desires. The convert has new desires. Now God grants you to desire Him and His Word and His righteousness. You have a new desire. Before, I often go back to my testimony. When I came to church as a kid before 18, I was bored out of my mind. The Bible was boring. Hymns were boring. The preacher was boring. It was all just boring, boring, boring. And then I got saved. I got saved. And it wasn't actually, in fact, that the Bible was boring. It was I was dead. The preacher wasn't boring. I was dead. And the Bible came alive to me, and I began to love it. Young people, how you love to watch NFL football. I began to love reading the Bible. It's a miracle. You can't make that happen. You can't make that happen. I'm going to delight in reading the Bible now. You can't make that happen. It's a miracle. God has to do that. And be honest with yourself. If this is boring for you right now, if meeting with God's people is boring, if reading your Bible is boring, the only time you ever does it is when mom and dad say, "Go read your Bible." Be honest with yourself about your conversion.
Amen.
And beg God, "Lord, change my heart. God, I know you're the most amazing reality in the universe. Captivate my soul with you."
Yep.
That happens at conversion. Psalm 119, 72 through 103. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth." Galatians 5, 22 through 24. When we're converted, we bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have new desires now. I heard a testimony this week of Shino and Shania. And they were Somali Muslims who had moved to, a European country. And then they moved to the UK. And when they moved out away from Somalia, they became even more committed to Islam. And then one day, the wife, Shania, she saw the news of these Muslims beheading this man and shouting out "Allahu Akbar." And she said, "What kind of wickedness is this? What kind of evil is this? This is a religion of Satan. This is of the devil. I cannot follow this religion." And that night she had a dream. She had a dream about Jesus. And in that dream, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." She woke up the next day and she Googled that. And she found out it was a Bible verse, John 14, 6. And she kept reading the Bible. And she read more of the Bible. And she got saved.
Amen.
She got converted. And she goes to her family. And she says, "Everybody, I've found the truth. I have found that Muhammad is not the truth. And Allah is not a true God. Jesus is our Savior." And her family got very mad. Her parents and her husband got very mad, and her parents said to her husband, "You have two choices. You can leave her and divorce her, or you can kill her. Only two choices." Her husband didn't like those choices. Her husband actually loved her, and her husband was like, "Honey, please come back to Islam. Please, please don't do this. Your life is in danger. Please come back to Islam." But her parents wanted her dead, and her mom actually told her, after she found out her husband wasn't going to kill her or leave her, her mom told her, "The next time I see you, I will kill you with my own hands." And she hasn't spoken to her mother in years. Well, guess what happened? This woman began to live like a Christian.
Amen.
She began to honor and love and respect her husband. And as he saw her life change, "What is this? What is this?" And by her, she did 1 Peter 3. When you're married to a man who's disobedient, by your godly, without a word,
yes,
but by your godly conduct, you win your husband.
That's right.
And 4 years later, her husband became Christian.
Amen.
And they started an internet ministry in the Somali language to reach Somalis for Christ.
Amen.
That's conversion. That's conversion. You're willing to die for Jesus when you're converted. You're given new desires. God has given you to be in Christ. So you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Number five, when you're converted, you're given a new obedience. You had an old obedience. You obeyed yourself. You obeyed your own sinful passions. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Romans 6:20. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You couldn't do righteousness in God's sight. Romans 8:7-8. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God."
Yes.
for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But now you're given a new obedience. Now, by God's grace, God granted you to obey Him, to live for Him, and to submit to Him. Now you want to obey all Jesus has commanded.
Yes.
And it's a desire of your heart. It's not like, I got to do this because God says so. Children, maybe you know this. Your parents, sometimes you want to do one thing, your parents want you to do another, and you got to do what mom and dad says because they're mom and dad, and you know if you don't, you're going to get a whipping. And so you do it, but you don't want to do it. Conversion is when God changes your wanter. He changes what you desire, as we just said, and He gives you a new obedience, and you delight to do this new obedience. Now, in all of this, I do want to acknowledge it's hard. We it's hard as Christians. We have this battle with desires, this battle with obedience. But what I'm talking about is there is a fundamental change in conversion where you desire to do what God says. You want to obey Him. It's the Romans 7. When you sin, you hate it.
Yes.
You hate that you do it. And you want to change. You're given a new obedience. And this new obedience, it's not, you don't presume upon God's mercy. Pastor Daniel brought this up last week afterwards, and it's a good point I should have made in the sermon last week on suicide. When someone commits suicide and they think God's going to forgive them, they're being presumptuous. Oh, God will just forgive me. Oh, I'll do this or that and God will just forgive me. Beloved, Christians don't think that way. We should tremble to think that way.
Yes.
We're not presumptuous. God has given us a new obedience. We've died to sin. And we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:6-18. We know that our old self was crucified with Him.
Yes.
In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Yes.
Now if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace.
Yes.
What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God.
Yes.
That you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
Yes.
When you're converted, you're a slave of righteousness, a slave of Christ. In so many of Paul's letters, he introduces himself, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. When you're converted, you're given a new obedience. Another conversion story I listened to is Rosaria Butterfield, who I told you about in the book giveaways. This woman was enslaved to sexual addiction, enslaved to the ways of the world, a gay studies professor, and living with a lesbian lover, and teaching young people this kind of wickedness. But God got a hold of her. She began to read the Bible, and God changed her, and she changed. She was converted and became a slave of righteousness. And now she's telling women the truth all over the world. When you're converted, you're given a new obedience. Six, when you're converted, you're given a new family. When you're converted, you're given a new family. You had an old family. You may have only had a biological family. But you may not have even had that. You may have had a family that only and always helped you sin and run from God more. Some of you may have grown up in a family like that. They didn't teach you the Word. They didn't teach you the Bible. They actually taught you contrary to God's Word. You may have had a family who taught you a false religion. You may have been brought up like Nabokureshi in a Muslim family. And yet God snatched him out of hell and saved his soul. You had an old family. You may have been raised in a family who modeled God's ways and taught you God's truth, but even then, you really weren't a full participant in that godly family because you didn't know God. And so we had an old family. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you're given a new family in Christ. By God's grace, you have been adopted into God's family, the main family, the most important family, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12-13, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. You've been given a new family. God is your Father. Christ is your elder brother. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are in this church with you. This is one of the points of Mark 10:28-30. After Jesus called the rich young ruler to follow Him, and the rich young ruler loved his money too much and he walked away sad. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What are all these houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands? It's pointing to the local church.
Yes.
The local church. You might lose your biological family, but you're going to get a new family. And it's the church. It's the local church. This is what happened in Nabokureshi. He was born in a very devout Muslim family, and he knew, and it took him years to finally investigate all the intricacies of Muhammad and his life and history, and to find out that Muhammad was a wicked man, a violent man, a man who in his 50s married a 6-year-old girl named Aisha and consummated the marriage when that little girl was 9 years old. That's Prophet Muhammad. He learned that Muhammad is a false prophet. He learned that Jesus is the true prophet, and not only a prophet, but the God-man.
Amen.
That it's true that Jesus is God, that it's true that Jesus died on that cross. He learned that it's true that Jesus rose from the dead. He learned to trust the Scripture, but he still hesitated because if I do this, I'll lose my family. And I love my family. I love my family. But then God brought into passages in the Bible, like Luke 14:26, unless you hate your father and mother and wife and children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Or Matthew 10, if you love father and mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And he said, I got to go with Jesus.
Amen.
I got to go with Jesus. And yes, it was hard. It broke his mother's heart. It broke his father's heart. But he followed Christ and he got a new family.
Yes.
His church. His church. When you're converted, God gives you a new family. Number seven, when you're converted, you're given a new love. You had an old love. Think about what or who you loved most before you were converted. Think about that. I love Joseph. I love Joseph. I couldn't wait to get that scholarship and everybody in my school clapped for me because I got the scholarship. I love that. I live for that. Tell me how great I am. That's what I live for. I live for sexual gratification. That was my love, Joseph, and pleasure, sinful pleasures. You know, we had old loves. What did you love most before you were converted? You loved yourself most. You loved all the gifts around you that God gave you. You loved your sin, sex, and stuff, and sensations. 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Yes.
But now, you're given a new love. When you're converted, God gives you a new love. Now God has transformed you and transformed what you love most. You love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself, not perfectly, but He fundamentally changes your orientation and love. And you love other Christians especially. Psalm 42:1-2 becomes a reality for you. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And you sing that hymn with a new passion, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Wasn't that a beautiful song last Sunday that Heidi saying, we're trying to get that song just put on its own video so that we can listen to it forever on the church website. We will listen to it forever. We'll be with Him nearer forever. We'll be with God someday. Psalm 63:1-3, O God, You're my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your mercy is better than life. My lips will praise You. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but You? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides You. When you're converted, you begin to have these feelings for God. Philippians 3:7-8, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ. When you're converted, beloved, you're given a new love. And finally, when you're converted, you're given a new position in Christ.
Yeah.
When you're converted, you're given a new position in Christ. You had an old position in Adam. Every human being in the world is either in Adam, the first man, or in Christ, the last man. There's a sense in which there's only two men who've ever lived. Adam and Christ.
Yes.
Those are our representatives, and you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And we all started out in Adam. A helpless, spiritually dead, God-hating, rebellious, selfish sinner. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for in Adam all die,
yes,
so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But now you're given a new position in Christ, right? That's what the Bible verse says. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. When by the mercy of God you trust in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, all for the glory of God alone, then you are mysteriously and spiritually united to the Lord Jesus Christ forever.
Amen.
Forever. Ah, friend, marry Christ. Marry Christ and all shall be yours. One of my pastor friends got married and we were headed somewhere in his car and he had this really nice car. I'm like, Nick, whose car is that? And he said, after tomorrow, It's mine. It was his fiance's car. But when you get married, you have all things in common.
Amen.
Beloved, marry Christ, and all things are yours. All that belongs to Jesus is yours. John Piper writes about union with Christ. It is the reality of all the ways that the Bible pictures our human connectedness to Christ, in which He is indispensable for every good that we enjoy. No saving good, no eternal good, no God-exalting good, no soul-satisfying good comes to us except as we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Beloved, God has given you to be in Christ, so you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christ Jesus came, made all things new, lived righteousness in every hue, spoke and lived like none we knew, then died and took God's wrath we're due, but rose alive, all things renew. By faith alone, He'll save you too. Grants heart desires pure through and through. You will repent, obey Him too. In His church find family true. With love, your God, you will pursue. In Christ, the old He overthrew. He'll be your all things subdue. For Christ changed you, made all things new. Father, we thank You for Your work in Christ by Your Spirit. God, we thank You so much for conversion.
Amen.
We thank You that You did not leave us the way we were, but that You have saved us and changed us and given us all of these privileges of newness in Christ. Father, we want to grow in every one of these. We have not arrived. We want to love You more. We want to desire You more. We want to grow in obedience more. We want to grow in our church family and love each other more. Lord, we want to grow in our faith more. We want to grow in the right direction more. We want to grow in all of these areas for Your glory and be more like Jesus. And so do that in us by Your Spirit. Father, we pray for those here this morning that may not be converted. We ask that You would convert them. Right now, God, we beg You by Your Spirit to save sinners.
Yes.
May no one leave this place unconverted, Father. Start something in their hearts, we pray. And Lord, we do thank You for these four converts that we get the privilege of hearing their story today and baptizing them. Oh God, make Your presence known to them in a powerful way right now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.